Tonight, if that's all right with all of you, I'm going to stay on the floor regardless, I guess. That's the way to say that. We're not taking a vote, are we, anyway? Well, I hope that you've had a restful and a peaceful afternoon, and I hope that you've come tonight to open your Bibles. I would ask you to do that. If you'll turn to the epistle of 2 Peter, then you'll be ready to begin our study here in just a moment. I have thoroughly enjoyed the time that I've spent with you today and look forward, if God wills, to the remaining nights of the meeting. And I hope that you'll come and be with us. You'll encourage all of us, and we'll seek to study from God's Word and benefit ourselves spiritually, which is always what we want to do. I do want to make a couple of comments about the potluck. You know you're at a good place when there are fresh tomatoes and a box of salt, not a shaker of salt, a box of salt. So whoever brought that box, you're at the top of my list, and whoever brought the tomatoes, you're even further at the top of my list. That was about the best tomato I've ever had. So if by chance you want to share it one more, I'll be glad to take it off your hands, just so anybody knows about that. And second of all, whoever made those chocolate oatmeal cookies, I need to see you after services, if you don't mind. That reminded me of my mother, and I really love my mother. So I want you to know how much I appreciate it. And all of you, that was just a great time, not just for the food that we ate, but for the time that we were able to be together. Those kinds of times are critical, I think, to our church family and being together. And for I appreciate all of you taking part in that and making Beth and me feel so welcome. That's always something that we appreciate. And when there's good food there, that always amps it up a little bit, in my judgment. Well, I want you to turn to 2 Peter, as I've mentioned to you, and we're going to look at a few passages tonight from that particular letter. And I want to begin by reading from 2 Peter, the first chapter. So if you will be looking, starting in verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Since I don't regularly worship with you, I don't know what you hear from the pulpit on a regular basis. I've got a pretty good idea, because occasionally I'll go to your website and I'll listen to one of Jeff's sermons. Don't tell him, but I've stolen one or two. That's the kind of way that works. But I'm going to tell you something that I imagine happens. Most of the time when he stands up to preach, for most of you anyway, he doesn't tell you things that you don't already know. He's not overwhelming you every time he gets up with some new thing from the Bible, new thought, new idea that you've never seen before. Now, I'm confident there are times when he does that. But I would say that's probably the exception and not the rule. Same is true where I preach. Because most of what we do is we try to do what Peter says he was trying to do as he wrote this letter. He says, "I am writing to you, although my time on earth is about over. But I'm writing to you as a reminder about things that you need to hear, because I want to stir you up." That's part of what preaching is about. Part of what we're seeking to do is just to remind us all about things that we know we all ought to do, because sometimes we get stagnant. And sometimes we forget what it is that we ought to do. And so a lot of what preaching is just trying to storm the will and stir the heart to do what all of us ought to do. And Peter says, that's what I'm doing. We need to be stirred up. Some of you this morning got up and you poured yourself a cup of coffee. And then you really destroyed it, because you started putting other things in it that were pink packets or white packets or yellow packets or blue packets. And then you put cream or some something like that in your coffee. And what did you do when you put all those things in there? You began to do what? Hopefully, you stirred that up. And the reason that you did that is because every time you take a drink of that coffee, you want it to taste the same. You agitated all those ingredients in that one cup of coffee so that when you took it and drank it, it would taste the same. That's what stirring does. And sometimes that's what we need. Peter says, I'm about to die, but I'm not going to tell you anything new. As a matter of fact, he says, you are established in the present truth. You get it. But just think about how important it is. He says, I'm about to die, and now I'm going to tell you things that you already know. And I'm confident that if I knew I was going to die, and it may come a point in my life where I know that I'm going to pass from this life. That may happen. And if that does happen, and if I'm given an opportunity to talk to my loved ones or people, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell them things that I want them to remember. And that's what Peter says he's doing. So I want you to think with me tonight about some things that Peter tells them. These are important things, not because they don't know them, but because he doesn't want them to forget them. Matter of fact, this whole letter is about remembering and forgetting certain things. And so I want us to think about that tonight as we consider this idea of remembering. I call it remembering in a biblical way. Now turn over to chapter 3 of this same letter. He begins this part of the letter, as we have it recorded for us, man-made divisions. Of course, chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Let me think with you for just a moment about this idea of remembering. Well, what Peter says is, I want to remind you of words, but I don't want to remind you of words because you need to be ready to just parrot these words or say these words or simply to remember these words. He says, I'm going to tell you about these things again so that the import of the word becomes very valid for you. In 1836... the Mexican army attacked a small mission in San Antonio, Texas, called the Alamo. There was a 13-day siege there, according to history. And eventually, the Mexican army, under the direction of General Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna, overtook that small mission. And all of those people who were fighting for Texas independence, and at that time what would have been realized as the Texas Revolution from Mexico, every one of those, according to most history, every one of those people died. And it was only about 6 weeks later, I think in April, about the middle of April, that not but a few hundred miles away in an area that now is just east of Houston, called San Jacinto, that while the Mexican army probably slept, that a few more freedom fighters overtook that Mexican army, and that was the end of the revolution because Texas had gained their independence. And in the 6 weeks from the time of the Alamo till the time that those Mexican forces were overtaken, do you remember the battle cry of those freedom fighters? I know you do. Remember the Alamo. I want to ask you a question. Why was that? Why remember the Alamo? Was it so that when they took that Texas history class in subsequent generations, they could pass the test and say, well, this is the date on which that happened? Was that the reason? And the answer to that is no. It wasn't just to remember the event. And it wasn't to just say, well, I remember what happened. The reason that they said remember the Alamo was because it was motivation to go out and act in such a way that they would later on gain that independence. That was the point of that. It wasn't to remember the fact. It was to remember, notice this, it was to remember the significance of the fact. You see this table? On the front of this table is engraved a reminder, as it is in most places where I preach, that on the first day of the week, brethren in Christ assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is an event. It is a memorial in which Jesus said in Luke 22, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, may I ask you a question? How many of you woke up this morning and asked yourself this question? Now, it's Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week, and for the life of me, I don't know where I'm going today. Why is it that I'm getting up earlier today than I did yesterday? Did any of you have to ask yourself that question? I think not. I think every single one of you, unless you have lost your mind, knew why you got up this morning. You knew that you were going to come and you knew you were going to assemble. And when you assemble this morning, you are going to collectively remember the death of Jesus Christ. Exactly what this table says and exactly what Jesus asked us to do. You do this in remembrance of me. Now, may I ask you another question? How many of you have ever forgotten that Jesus died for you? None of us. We ever forget that? That's the greatest event in the history of mankind. None of us forgot what Jesus did. Do you think Jesus wanted us to remember his death because he was afraid that we would forget he died for us? I don't think that's the case. I think he wants us to remember because we may forget the significance of that fact. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Because we're going to forget you died? No. Because you may forget what that death means. And when you forget what my death, Jesus would say, when you forget what that means to you, then this is going to become something that you take, and it's not going to ultimately do what it's intended to do. Peter says, I want to remind you of the words of the holy prophets and apostles. Not so you can win the prize in the Bible bowl. So that you can know more Bible than anybody else. It's not about that. Now, you've got to know the information, but the information has to be known so that it will stir you up to do what it is that God wants you to do. And so it'll stir me up to do the very same thing. And so Peter says, I'm about to die, but this is what I'm going to tell you. And he's going to focus, I think, on one particular thing that ought to motivate them and I think will motivate us as we consider our own circumstances in life. So begin in verse 3 of chapter 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see what Peter says? This is what he's reminding them of. He says, listen to me. Scoffers are going to come. And when they come, they're going to ask you a question. Where's the promise of his coming? You people who are trying to live like God wants you to live, who are really concerned about all those kind of things, are basically saying, they're saying to you, you're really going to do that? Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the very beginning, is what they're saying to you. And I think he's saying that because he's saying, you're going to be affected if you're not careful. But verse 5, he says, here's the problem with the scoffers. For this, he says, they willingly forget. Forget what? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That's what he says they forget. They forget that God's already destroyed the earth in essence. He brought the flood, and they forget that while he's promised not to do it that way again, He has promised to come back. And it says, he says, they willfully forget that. Have you ever willfully put something out of your mind? Have you ever just told yourself, listen, I'm just not going to think about that? It may be something that you don't want to think about, and there may be good reason why you willfully forget. But he says about these scoffers, they willfully forget what's already happened. And because of that, they're telling you things that you ought not hear. And he's about to give them at least three reasons why they ought not hear it and ought not believe it. And I want to remind you tonight of those three reasons. Starts in verse 8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I just want you to think about that verse and let that, mull that over. Can you grab hold of that verse? I don't think you can. I don't think I can, because God doesn't live in time. That's what he's saying. Think about this. He's saying, as God views time, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just like one day. Now, I'm going to make a guarantee. There's no way for us to understand that. I think that's Peter's point. You're not going to understand that. And the reason you and I don't understand it is because we live in time. Everything relates to time. You know, when I was called, when Ronnie called me and asked me if I would come over here and hold a meeting, you know what we talked about? Well, when? Well, how about August this to August this? That has to do with time. Well, what year? Okay, that has to do with time. And then I show up this morning, and one gentleman here says, now, if I look at my watch this morning while you're speaking, don't let it bother you. Of course, he was laughing about that, I think. Well, that has to do with time. Everything relates to time. This morning before, even last night, Beth said, well, what time do we need to leave? Well, how long does it take to get there? You see, everything has to do with time. In the morning, all of you, probably you're going to set an alarm. Some of you older folks, you don't need an alarm. But you're going to set something that says, I have to get up at a certain time. And you're going to, hopefully, in your mind, you're going to say, I'm going to go to bed at a certain time. That's because we live in time. God is atemporal. God doesn't live in time. Here's another thing that'll blow your mind. God is what? God's eternal. Where is eternity? Outside of time. God was before time. God is after time. At some point, we will live with him for what? Eternity. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you can sit here all day and think about it, and it's not going to help you that much. Because you can't get it, and I can't get it, because we live in time. That's what he says. So when people tell you God's not coming back because he hasn't, don't you believe a word of it. Because God doesn't live in time. And sometimes I think we might forget that if we're not careful. And Peter says, don't you ever forget that. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is longsuffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you notice that language? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? That he's going to come back. He promised he would. And Peter says, you can bet on it. If that's what he said he's going to do, that's what he is going to do. And don't let the fact that he hasn't to this point, don't let that affect you one bit, because God will always do what he says. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering. Now, I want to ask you to do something that I wouldn't typically ask you to do. I want you to put yourself in the place of God for a minute. If you were God, and if you were a holy God, which he is, and being a holy God, anytime somebody acted in a profane way that affected adversely your holiness, how would you feel toward that person? And yet, God continues to be patient with us for this reason, because He wants every single person to be saved. That's a great thing. He wants everybody saved. He's patient. I have a good friend who years ago, he was a preacher, still is. He decided one day, he had an office at the building, and he decided one day to come home to surprise his wife for lunch. So he got to his house and noticed a truck in the front yard, but thought nothing of it, and walked in the front door, and to his surprise, found his wife in bed with another man. And he was shocked. He was stunned, as you would expect. And so he quickly gathered himself and turned around, got back in his car and left. Got himself, got his thoughts together, and a couple hours later he came back to his home, to his house, and the truck was gone, but his wife was there. And so he walked in, and this is what he told her. He said, "You know, I'm not sure what's going on. I don't know," but he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I love you. I have always loved you, and I always will love you." She said, "Well, I don't love you. And I've never loved you, and I'm not ever going to love you." Now, to make a long story, much shorter, he convinced her to his wife. He convinced her to allow them to live in that same house. And for the next 18 months, they lived in the same house. They lived there. They lived there because he had convinced her it was for her benefit and for his benefit to try, if they could, to work out that situation. Because if they didn't, that wasn't going to end well. It wasn't going to end well for her or him if they had to resolve that marriage. Folks, for 18 months, they lived in the same house. They didn't share the same bed. They didn't share the same kitchen. They didn't share the same living quarters, but they lived under the same roof. There were times during those 18 months that his wife would leave for days at a time, and she knew that he knew where she was going. And yet he stayed in that house. Yet he waited for his wife to come back. And when she came back, there was no conversation. They just lived. It was just a place for her to stay. And after 18 months, he made a decision. He said, "I'm going to make one last appeal." So he had saved up some money. He had bought some jewelry for her, and it was in a small box. And so he had made a reservation at a nice restaurant, and he invited her to go out to dinner with him, and she accepted. They went to this restaurant, and over the course of that meal, they didn't share any conversation. And at the end of the meal, he reached in his pocket and pulled out the box, and he said, put the box on the table, and he said, "I want you to have this, and I want you to have this for this reason. I want you to know that I love you, that I've always loved you, and I always will love you." And he pushed it over to her side of the table. She picked up the box. She opened the box. She closed the box. She put the box down. She pushed it back to the other side of the table, and she said this to him, "I don't love you. I've never loved you, and I never will love you." He said, "Tomorrow I'll be gone." 18 months. That is long suffering. That's long suffering. And it's long suffering because my friend was long suffering to his wife. Why? Not willing that any should perish. Can you imagine what God sees when He looks down on this world? When He sees all the, if I may use the term, when He sees all the spiritual adultery that happens not just among people of the world, but many times happens among His own people. Can you imagine the long-suffering and the patience that God has to look at His Son and say, wait? Because He didn't want anybody to perish. Almost my last semester before college, in my last year of college, I took a biology course. Steve Mars and I took the course during summer school. We took a basic biology course. There were 21 people in the class, 19 girls and Steve Mars and me. It was really good odds. And when Dr. Sears, who taught the class, he knew Steve and me, and so when class started, he looked at me and he said, "Now, Kenny, when class is over, I want you and Steve to come talk to me." I thought, okay. So when the first class period was over, we went up and Dr. Sears looked at us and he said, "Now, I'm going to tell you boys something." He said, "I'm going to teach this class for these girls." He said, "Every one of these girls are nursing majors." Steve Mars and I weren't nursing majors. He said, "But I'm going to teach it to them." But he said, "If I teach it to them, if I don't help you some, you're probably not going to pass this class." He said, "But I'm going to help you." He said, I'm going to tutor you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to have study sessions with you and Steve." And he said, "When you get through with this class, you're going to know about more biology than you ever wanted to know." And that's exactly what happened. He studied with us. He helped us. He tutored us. And you know why he did that? Because he didn't want us to perish. He didn't want us to fail. He wanted us to, in essence, be saved. He wanted us to do well in the class. That's exactly what God wants. And so let me say this kind of as a side note here. You and I have to understand, God wants us saved. God is not sitting in heaven trying to delineate between the good and the bad and hoping that a lot of people fail. He's not wanting everybody to perish. He's not wanting the majority of the people to be lost. He's not wanting there to be a narrow way. He's not wanting that. But that's in essence what's going to happen because of who we are. But it's not because that's what God wants. Peter reminds them, "You have a God who is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is what He wants, but this is what He demands, you see. And then you get to verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. Peter says this, But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Did you get that? There's always that but, right? All this, but the day of the Lord's going to come. And I am convinced, this again is one of my subjective observations, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in our world who are saying to themselves, "Forget that Lord's going to come back business. Everything continues as it was." They're listening to the scoffers. And may I suggest to all of us that if we're not careful, we'll listen to the scoffers too. And we'll act like God's not going to come back. And Peter says, "I want to remind you that the day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it's going to come with all sorts of fury. The earth and its works are going to be burned up. Whole place is going to be gone." So that's why in verse 11 he says, "Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There you have it. Because of all of those things, Peter says, there is a certain expectation of you before your God, and that is that you live a holy life. He would later say, I think it's in verse 13, "Looking for and hastening new heavens and new earth." That's what we look for. So, as I close tonight, I just want you to be reminded. Don't think that because God hasn't come yet, He hasn't sent His Son, that He's not going to. Because He's not in unlimited time like you and I live in time. But know this, while you're anticipating that, know that He wants you saved, but also know this, that if you're not ready, when He comes back, you're going to pay a severe penalty. You're going to pay a severe price. It'll be an eternal price. Don't you find it interesting that that's what Peter said to those people? Probably the last thing that he wrote to them. That's what he said. If it's worthy of them hearing it, don't you think it's worthy of us hearing it? Let us be reminded and let us be stirred up, because we are convinced that the Lord will come back and help us live accordingly. Thank you for your attention. If you have a spiritual need tonight that we can help you with, let that be known by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing.